good pastor just gave dispensation. You could stay seated today because it's a long reading. But I will add to that, as I am reading, try to put yourself in the place of Gideon this morning. And just watch what he went through and see if you could do the same thing. Our reading is entitled, God, the Source of All Success, comes from Judges 7, verses 1 to 23. And then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who taps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people, or let every man go to his place. And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sands by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, and it struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. And then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, and then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. The battle was won. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time. You speak through this vessel. Speak to our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive fully what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Donnie. Donnie, you're looking pretty comfortable today. Pastor James, is that acceptable? Come up here. That's okay with you? Okay. When he does that at a funeral, we'll know that he's really made a change in his life. You look wonderful, Donnie. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. For those who don't know who I am, we are blessed to have you here. If you're a visitor, we're especially blessed that you came here to check this out. We hope that this church meets every need that you have. My guess is when you walk through the door, somebody demonstrated all kinds of love, maybe multiple people, and that's a good thing. So, and it's natural for those who do this. Last week, we spoke about Deborah. This is now 150 years past the time of Deborah. In chapter 6, we learned that the Israelites have gone through all kinds of oppression. And I just want to speak very clearly about oppression for a second. There's different kinds of oppression. There's the kind of oppression where people oppress. They impose or oppress other people. See it all the time. We have in the schools, they'll call it bullying. One will bully another. That happens. And business, sometimes a leader in a business or a boss in a business will oppress the people he works with. Culturally, people groups oppress people groups. So there's a very physical oppression that takes place on a very natural human level. But there's another kind of oppression that takes place, and it's spiritual. And you can't see it, but you certainly feel it when it happens. And you know that oppression is about, it's sometimes daunting. Many times in that oppression comes fear. And I can just share just a couple quick stories about fear and oppression and how we work and operate and deal with it. I was a wrestler in high school. Not like I'm a big deal. I was 98 pounds as a senior in high school. And we were wrestling against Luxembourg Casco. And anybody who follows sports at all knows that Luxembourg Casco is like, they were the cream of the crop. They were what wrestling in high school should have been. And it was my junior year. And I have to wrestle against this guy who was 17-0. All right. And the guy was, he had been to state the previous year. He's one of the top rated guys in the state. But their whole team was like that. And now I'm going to wrestle him. And then the news comes out that Channel 2 is going to be there. I'm a very average wrestler my junior year. Like I said, I probably didn't even weigh 98 pounds. So I'm average, and I'm going to wrestle this stud from LC. And the TV is going to be there. And I'm feeling stuff that I don't like to feel, but so was my teammates. So were they. They were feeling stuff because that whole lineup was made of one stud after another. Well, our school, our wrestling team gets the blue flu. Doug Kellner knows what that is. They all somehow get sick. And there's only three of us, or I can't remember, three or four of us who are actually going to wrestle in the match. I felt so alone. And fear was starting to overtake me. Like, I had a picture in my head. I'm going to wrestle this guy. He's going to clean my clock, and it's going to happen all over northeastern Wisconsin. Everybody's going to see it. So, but I stepped in the ring, or on the mat, in the circle. I shake hands with the guy. My knees are knocking. My heart is just about ready to jump out of my chest. And we go out there, and I was pretty aggressive. So I'm going to shoot for a single leg takedown. So I go to shoot for a single leg, and our heads collide, and my head hits his nose. And this guy is spurting blood all over the place. I am so excited. Like, I'm going to win by default. He's going to bleed to death over there, and I'm going to get the victory. I was so happy. Well, three cotton balls up his nose later, he's back on the mat. And here we go, and a minute and 40 seconds later, I'm looking up at the lights. My knees are touching my ears, and it's over. So embarrassed. But you know what? In a lot of ways, that was a victory. Because when you felt all alone, I still stepped out there. And I did it. So I won, but I got humiliated in the process, and that's what happens. It was another time. We're on a mission trip in Kenya, and we're in the slum of Kibera. And many of you have been there on some of those mission trips back in those days, and we were going to reach the homeless kids, the ones that have no parents. They live in the dump, and they're on self-survival, usually by whatever scraps of garbage they can find to eat and glue, which protected them from the cold, and, you know, it was a drug that they used to just get through. And I never felt anything so frightening as when we had to go reach into this little building to speak to these homeless kids from the slums, from the trash heaps. And I remember I could hardly breathe. And so I said to the kids in our van, I said, we have to pray. And we have to pray in the spirit. High school kids are saying, do we have to? Do we really got to pray in the spirit? Do I got to pray in tongues? Yes. We get off the bus. And I am telling you, it was 30 seconds to a minute and a half of praying in the spirit. And it lifted. It was gone. That fear was so frightening. And all I'm trying to do is paint the picture of what we battle, what oppresses us and has victory over us and what doesn't. So what I took from that is there is things that scare us just in life circumstances, and they're nothing more than the physical things of oppression that you and I have to deal with all the time. You will be oppressed because of your belief. People will come against you very physically, and I'm not saying beat you up, but I'm saying they'll come at you and challenge you. It happens to everybody. And it happens to people on the other side of the equation who don't agree with you or believe like you believe. They feel all the same things. But then there's this other kind. There's this other kind of fear that is not physical at all. It is purely spiritual, and it is frightening. And that's what I experienced when I had to go and share the gospel to a bunch of kids that had no chance at life, would probably be dead within 3 or 4 years, most of them. It was spiritual. It's the kind of fear that caused Elijah, after slaughtering 700 Baal prophets, to run for his life when Jezebel was after him for what he had done to her priests. The fear was so great, he wanted to die. So when we're looking at the story of the judges, what we're looking at mostly are people that are operating, when they operate in fear, it's this kind of fear. I said last week, we talked about Barak. Barak was afraid, but Barak was the guy for Israel. He was their leading guy. That was him. He needed to be with God, and he didn't know how to connect with God. So God sends a prophetess, and that's Deborah, who hears from God. And by the way, that kind of warfare, I would say, didn't hardly faze her because she was so connected to God. I think of people in this church. Pastor Jerry and I used to talk all the time about foxhole Christians. Who's in my foxhole when it's really on and I'm feeling this kind of oppression or this kind of fear? Who's with me? And I cultivate a list of people. Genderly speaking, they all look like Deborah. Why? Because they are so in tune with God and they so hear from him. And I shared a little bit about that last week, and I even got emotional as I shared it because I see it so clearly. And then there's some men in the church that, okay, if I'm going to this kind of war, I want this guy, and I want this guy. as what? As physical examples of a spiritual thing that's taken place, and that they're going to lift me up and they're going to pray for me and they're going to just see to it that I come out of this okay. I think everybody here should cultivate some foxhole Christians, people who will be there when the pressure's on. You know what I'm saying? That you'll be present. In this story, it's such a great story. God is going to deal with a man who's not like Barak, who's not like Deborah. This guy's different. And a lot of times, if you let the commentators, they'll take you to a place where this guy was just very light in terms of being a man. I don't know that that's true. However, if he was light in being a man and doing the things that a man should do to take care of his country, I'm going to be okay with it. Because it's not what he does. It's what God is going to do through him. It's what God is going to do through you. It's what God's going to do through you. It's what he's going to do through me. He is going to do the work. And that's what we get a picture of in this thing. We go back to chapter 6. And Gideon, God's calling him to do something. How come he's calling him to do something? Because after 150 years, Israel is recycling. All right, Israel is coming back to the place where they've fallen far from God. They no longer are tight with God. They've declined. It's a cycle that happened to Israel time and time again. So God brings disaster, calamity, allows it to happen because there's some judgment and some training and some stuff he's going to do for his people. And it gets to be a bit of a burden for them and they can't handle it. But they feel the sting of it. And like I said last week, it's in the calamity of life, it's in the chaos of life, it's in the pain of life that we typically call out to God. And what's Israel doing? What you and I would probably do, oh God, and we cry out to him. I'm never shaming anybody for calling out to God. But after it's all said and done, I'd like you to go back before you called out to him and say, what were the circumstances that brought you to calling out to God? That's what I have to do. It's usually painful. That's the process that Israel's in. So what happens? They're going to come to a place eventually where they repent, they get right from God, and then they get a deliverer, a judge, to deliver them for the next period of time, probably a generation, a little bit more. That's what's happening in this story. And he called on Gideon to be the leader of this, and Gideon is frightened. Why? Because it has spiritual overtones. And so what's going on with Gideon? Well, God, if you're going to be in this, I just need a little proof. Let the ground all be dry. And I'll put out a fleece, a sheepskin. And if it's all wet when I wake up in the morning with the dew that's only affecting the sheepskin, I'll know that you're speaking to me. So what happens? He wakes up. The ground is dry. And you could wring out the sheepskin. It's filled with dew. And then like so many of us, okay, that was good. But God, that's not enough. You see, I'm really kind of, you know, this is a big deal. You're going to have me do this and lead these people. And they're, you know how stubborn they are and you know how stubborn I am. And I'm kind of afraid. Tell you what, God, if you could just do the opposite. Let the ground be filled with dew from heaven. And let the sheepskin be dry. Then I'll know. And that's exactly what God does. But it gives us a picture of what we're heading into when we get into chapter 7. And God has the big task for him. Who are the Midianites? That's who he's fighting, the Amalekites and the Midianites. Who are they? In Genesis 22, it says, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. So God is speaking about his son Isaac as the true son. You know, he had an older brother. His name was Ishmael. He was not legitimate because he wasn't of the plan. God loved Ishmael and he blessed him. And he blessed his posterity, the generations after him. But here, Sarah dies in chapter 22 and in 24, I believe it is, Abraham gets married to Keturah. And he has children. And out of those children come a nation of people. But it's not legitimate because it's not the nation that God was going to work through to bring salvation to humanity. And these are the people who come back to war against the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. That's what's happening in this. And that's the foundation for what we have for you today. But in Judges 6:11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite," I can't say that word, "while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites." So we get a sense as to the kind of man he was. He's in the winepress and he's hiding. Who's he hiding from? He's hiding from the Midianites and he's hiding from the Amalekites in a winepress where he's shaking grain. What, I can't think what that's called either. What's that called? Threshing grain, shaking, new word. And he's hiding. And we get this picture of him. But how does God approach him? I love this. He says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" The guy is hiding from the people that are marching around. And he's in this, under the straw. And God calls to him. And he calls him mighty man of valor. That's awesome. That is so awesome that God sees what we're going to be. Actually, God sees, because he comes from a paradigm of no time, he sees us as we really are when we are in him. We should all be taking steps of courage and faith because he is in it. We will all feel on the physical level, but on the spiritual level, we should be taking steps because he goes before us, stands beside us, and walks behind us. He is our covering, and he's got us covered. And it should excite you to no end. You know why? Because in his plan, you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be a part of that plan. Strongholds are being removed. I'm here for you. Dead bodies are being raised. And it's going to be through you and me, the charge to go to those dead bodies to tell the story. And it seems hard, but it's only hard on the spiritual level. It's only hard on the spiritual level. The level that prevents us from going to the place and taking a step saying he'll be there with me. But he's calling you. And he's calling me to go to that place. What does his name mean? Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, which means enemy of Baal. Or Baal contests against him. That's who he is. And the name refers to the oppression that he's going to feel, but the oppression of the one who oppresses us. It's spiritual. Why are we a spirit-filled church? Because God has called us to go to places where we operate in the spirit realm. At what level? At the level that we trust God and believe in him to do through us what he's going to do. What is he going to do for us? Or what is he going to challenge us to do? He's going to challenge you to step into love. And the problem in the church right now is we are all so different one from another, that we're too busy fighting each other instead of going to the place where God has called us to go to reach people. Looks like this. Right now, and believe me, this is not a boast. This role right here is a prophetic role. And in the prophetic role, we become a mouthpiece for God. That's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes. And believe me, I can retreat back to who I am after this service is over. And in that, there's other gifts. There's teaching and there's preaching. I'm operating in that right now. And God has given you gifts to operate in too. But some are sitting out there saying, he's no prophet. He's just a loudmouth spouting stuff off. I may be. But he put me up in this place where I have to act. I have to operate in this role. And some others out there will say, I believe. And I don't really want to say this because I know how people respond, but I believe I operate and I have prophetic gifts. You probably do. And I'm saying to you, be filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to operate in those gifts. Some will say, I believe God's called me to teach. He probably has. Step in the game to and get in there and preach, or get in there and teach. But here's what we do. We begin to judge others for the gifting that they have. because it's not the same gift you have, which is the important one, right? That's how we think. I hope that's how you think, because that's how I think. And it gets me in trouble all the time. But I'm just being really honest. That's what we do. Well, that person's not, how could they be prophetic? I mean, I know they spoke in tongues, but, you know, I got a 1.5-year-old that speaks in tongues all the time. We begin to judge others. And when we begin to judge others, we're not working in harmony. We're not in unity with one another. Do you know our pastoral staff is so different one from the other? It is unbelievable. It is just unbelievable. Pastor Tim is about the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. And I'm going to embarrass a few, I imagine, but that's a real thing with him. I've known it ever since I knew him here in this church. He was about the Word of God. Gerald Hine, the guy that's leading our prayer, along with many of the people that show up, and the list goes on and on and on, that show up on prayer money, I believe that they operate in the prophetic. And they speak prophetically. Pastor James, I said it last week, is very strong on love. And the reason why I hear him is because he's not only strong on love, but he knows the Word of God. Ooh. Can you see where people all of a sudden begin to judge other people? Pastor Tracy, when she was working, she was clearly gifted in hospitality. She just did a shower for us, and, you know, with other people gifted in hospitality, just sharing the gift. It's a powerful gift. Powerful gift. Is it one of the big four? One of the big five? I'm not so sure. I don't think it matters. It's the gift. And we begin to judge people in their gifting. I got people in here that speak, words that God gave them for me. I'm a fool if I don't listen to it. Why? Because God's in it. And it was for me. We heard two words given out here in the service by people operating in the prophetic, and they give a word, and it's so in line with what the Scripture tells us to do in a service. And they operate in it. And I got others that do it all the time. We have others that do it all the time. If you go to the book Corinthians, when Paul writes to Corinthians, he tells us about these things in the great order that they should come in. And when it comes out, God is speaking to all of us. But we begin to judge each other instead of celebrating each other. We see the gifting of administration. And somehow that doesn't always jive with the gift of hospitality. Why? Because administrators are concerned about the finances of the church. The hospitality says, buy another truck of food. We're going to feed a whole bunch of people. And by the way, get some candles and some doilies and some really nice things that make it look good. And so all of a sudden you get these little contentions happening all over the place. And I'm just here to say we're out of order when we begin to judge the others. Instead, what we should be about is embracing the others, because we become complete when we're working in harmony and unity with one another. When Jesus is talking in the John 17 prayer, he is talking to us to come together, that we be together like him and the Father are together. And then when we come together like him and the Father are together, what does he do with us? He brings us into that union. How perfect is that? Begin to pray for the people that have different giftings than you do, because you probably need them in your life. And everything I just shared with you is a free one. It's not what I was going to talk to you about. I was, then I wasn't, and I guess I did. Praise the Lord. So God's doing something in all of us. And what is he doing to our Gideon? He's going to bring him to a place where he is going to grow him right before our eyes, at least according to Scripture. This guy that's hiding in the hay, he is now going to bring him to a place where he has to go to war against the Midianites. And what he does is he says, you have too many men. Well, why is that a big deal? Because when you gaze out at the Midianite army, it said its camels and its soldiers were like grasshoppers. And the problem of the day was they were devouring the crops. The Israelites would grow the crops, and when they came to fruition, these guys would come and hoard it and take it and steal it and rob it and all the rest. And so Midian now has to deliver, as a judge is going to deliver Israel from the Midianites from the Amalekites because they were being disciplined because of their rebellion with God. That's what's happening. Oh, God knows what he's doing. He's raising up his people. He's going to raise them up until he comes to this day and he raises us up. So what happens? What happens? He says, you got too many people to fight against this horde of locusts that's grander than what we can imagine, the number of soldiers and things. We got to cut this number down. So he says this thing about fear that I talked to you about before. If you're afraid, you can leave now. Go. All of a sudden, spears and knives and forks and battle weapons go down, shields, and they go. And he's left with still a good-sized number from 30, probably down to about 10, 12,000. God says, it's too many. Why is that too many? Because somehow, some way, they'll twist it and they'll say that they delivered Israel or they won the war. When I prayed, I changed everything. And we get a little prideful. That's not what he wants. So he says, send them to the water and tell them to grab a drink. And you have those bowing their faces in the water, just guzzling the water down. Then you have those taking cupfuls and lapping it up, just as Pastor Donnie read to us. Just lapping it up. Now, I'm going to give you some things, and I'm going to share some things with you that I believe God has given me. You need to check this out. This isn't all commentators. This is what I believe he's given me. And so when I get this picture of those lapping the water up, I get a picture of the watchmen. And we have watchmen in this church. And these watchmen see what's going on. They're alert and they're vigilant to what's happening. The watchmen are the people that would probably see the spiritual ramifications of what's happening in the day. And that's what they're doing is they're alert in the work. But there's only 300 of them. The rest are sent out. And so now you have Gideon. The guy hiding in the hay has to step out of the hay, and he has 300 soldiers to take on this great horde of the enemy. Is that crazy? 300. What was going through his mind, and what was going on in his spirit? Fear is what was happening. But now he's had a little time to talk with God, and God is going to show him what he is going to do. Thank you, Jesus, for how you work. Thank you, Jesus, for having me go through 4 or 5 pages that I already talked about. So God's going to send him into battle, and this is really one of my favorite parts. And I remember, Jerry, you had Sally speak years ago on this topic, and it was so good, and neither of us can remember what it was that we talked about. So you're not going to get that great teaching she did. You're going to get what God gave me. But we did talk through this whole thing. It says in Judges 7:16, he says, then he divided the 300 men into these companies and put the trumpet into every man's hand, empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And it's the things that God will use because in the end, he is going to get the glory. All right. I don't know about you, but I understood enough history about the wars in those days. Pitchers, horns, what was the other one? Torches. Maybe the torches a little bit are things that you could maybe use in a battle. These other things, you can't really use them, right? What are you going to do? You're going to join the hospitality people and redecorate your kitchen. I don't know what you're going to do. But he gives them. And the first one that he gives them is he gives them a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The word of God, or the blowing of the trumpet, signifies the word of God. And they come in there, and God is going to speak the word. Well, that's not a sword. Well, it is. But remember, when he speaks, things come about, right? He said, let there be light. And there was light. And in creation, everything was created when he spoke, let there be. And it was when he said it. The trumpet signifies, let it be. And when you see the outcome of the battle, you'll know that it's because God spoke. And it was. So they carry the trumpets in their hands. But God, being God, is always at work in your life and in my life. And he is going to use you and me at one level or another. Because that's what he does. He's at work in us. Trouble over there, oh, God's doing something over there. Trouble over there, he's at work. He's doing something. Victory over there, that person's at work. But maybe not necessarily with God. Or God is at work in them and they're experiencing the victory. He gives them the second article of warfare. It's the empty pitchers. The pitchers, as I see it, are for containing things, water, oil, wheat, whatever. So he gives them a pitcher with a torch in it. A pitcher with a torch is really useless until God has a part in it. So what does he call them to do? Break. After the trumpet blast and the charge to speak, he breaks the pitcher. You see the fire. Why? First the pitcher. Because God uses the broken. He uses those submitted to him. He uses those who humble themselves before him. They are willing to be used. He uses them. And then the torch inside the pitcher, I don't get it. How does that work? It can't shine unless there's cracks and busted pieces. Now the flame of the Holy Spirit, which is the torch's fire, can show through. If you are a humble person, if you are broken before God, humbled before him, worshiping him, giving him all that you have that you can give him, he can use you, and the light of him who dwells in us will shine out. But here's what we do. We take the lid to the pot. We put it over our heads. We sit it on the shelf in our $500,000 homes. If any of you have that, the tithes are really short. And it's like an urn on the fireplace when you think about it. No, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that means that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Does he shine through us? He should. When does he shine best? He starts to shine when I'm down here, broken before him. When does he shine brighter? Oh, this might be hard to get up, but that's where he shines the brightest. When I'm completely submitted to him. What happened? What happened to Gideon? The circumstances in his life caused him to be broken before God. And now he can be used. And God used him wonderfully, didn't he? So what happens? Just to fast forward the story, because I've already cut into your tea time today. They're submitted before him. God is at work. They come with the trumpet. They come with the shout. They come with the broken pictures, the brokenness. They're coming broken. And the fire of the Holy Spirit is shining out through him. And what happens? They never engage in physical battle. Why? Because the battle, in Isaiah it says, belongs to the Lord. He does the work. And what do? They turn on themselves with their swords and begin to attack each other. How and why does this happen? I have no idea, but God. God was at work. He got the glory. The 32,000, not so much. The 1%, praise God they did what they did, but no, it was God. By his Spirit. And in your life and in my life, he is going to work by his Spirit through our brokenness. And by the way, that brokenness thing, it's really caused a stir in this church, hasn't it? People really struggle with that term. And I get it. I think we're supposed to have some tension with that term because we've had it for about 7 years. But that brokenness is a submission to God. It is a humbling, either willfully or by the life circumstances. And both are valid in bringing us to God. But it's in that state of humility, like with Gideon, where God can do the incredible through you. Look to each other. And celebrate the differences of the people in this church, how they work and how they operate. Enjoy and embrace their gifting. Pray, if they don't know what their gifting is, pray that God would give it to them and reveal it to them. He's already given it to them, that he would reveal it to them. And let them grow and operate in it. Pastor Mike, you don't understand. They pray weird. I don't even understand it half the time. Oh, embrace it. Celebrate them as they do what God has called them to do, and he works through them. But Pastor Mike, they're praying for like the dead to be raised. Praise God that he answers their prayer. Because the depth of the dead being raised is greater than what we think. Oh, but Pastor Mike, you don't understand. It's hard to listen to you for 45 minutes. You just blah, 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 the word, the word, the word. Embrace the word. Embrace it. It will transform your life because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let that word get in you. I'm just going to give a plug here. We have our whole staff right now is working on life groups for this upcoming year. And it is such a big deal because we know, we've all experienced what happens in a life group. And what happens in a life group is a systematic looking into the word of God. It's not agenda-ridden other than the word of God. The very commission that was put on me when I started here was to preach the word. The next commission was to make disciples. That's the mission of this church. And when you are in the word and you're growing and you have a group of people in community growing in this word, you will grow. And you will create habits that are what God is desiring for us to be routinely in his word. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's been lots of Bible studies in this church, and praise God for the Bible study leaders. So if we have 15 Bible studies going, I know this. There's 15 people that are growing in the Lord, for sure. Janie Barrett, you've grown in the Lord. You've done 100 Bible studies, and you studied and studied and studied. Who grew? Janie grew. What did everybody else do? And I'm going to oversimplify it. They filled in the blanks. Who did the digging? Janie. Janie, I hope I'm embarrassing you at least a little bit. We need to be in the word systematically, regularly. The pastors in this church are in the word all the time. You listen to some of our people get together and talk, and it's like, whoa, can I steal that, that, and that? And you know what? That was happening in my life group. Oh, fish, that's gold. Peter, Teresa, I got to have that. I'm going to use that. Can I steal it? Rafa, all the time. I'm off the topic, aren't I? Pastor James, if you can come up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit, as it was moving today in the service, when you sang that song, thank you for doing that, Pastor James. That song, I Am Here For You, deals with strongholds in our lives. But it also deals with the miracles that God will do. And I'm here to tell you the greatest miracle that God does is the changing of a human heart. The greatest thing that the human, us, the people ever do is to humble ourselves before him and receive the fullness of what he does. To receive Christ. The greatest sin is not to receive Jesus. Oh, what about murder? It's to not receive Jesus. What about theft and robbery? No. It's to not receive Christ. That is the greatest sin. And that sin is so prevalent in the day today. If we were in the day of Israel, I think the judges would be getting called upon to do the work they do. And the people would be getting ready for a great battle. And in that battle, there is a great divide. Is it the last battle to come? I don't know. I feel like it is. But I don't know. God wants to do miracles. And these are what the grandest miracles are, is the salvation of a soul. And then to raise that soul up, disciple them, that they would reach people. And I've watched it in this church, and I watch people reach people. I watch it on Thursday nights. I see it on Monday, which, by the way, sets the tone for Thursday, which sets the tone for Friday at Abel Church. But is it setting the tone for all of us in our families to speak life to those in our families that are lost? Is it speaking to us to change, or not change, but to speak to people who don't know who Christ is? Lately, God is moving me personally in this kind of a direction. I'm talking to people differently than I have in the past. Waitresses, waiters, just start running my mouth. Just start popping off in fun, creating a relationship so I can share the one thing I have to share. And I'm seeing other people do the same thing. what happens? The potential for a dead person being raised to life. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now, and I pray for every person here that you pour the reality of that truth into us deeply, that you equip us. I come against the fear that hinders us. And I pray instead for the filling of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to do the things you have called us to do. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious Spirit, which you pour into these vessels, these broken vessels in this church. Thank you for wanting to dwell in this broken house. And thank you for being like Nehemiah, where you're building it up again. In Jesus' name. What I'm going to ask is if you could take us through a few. And if I get some people from the... Praise the Lord. If I can get some people from the prayer team up here, just to be available for those that want to talk. But I believe the talking is for asking for more of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, it's asking for the Holy Spirit. And for those who you have a foot in the grave and you've had it in the grave your whole life and you've never seen the life that Christ brings you, I pray that you'd be willing to receive it. So right now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. Just close your eyes, because I'll let this be personal. If you don't know who Christ is, that is the greatest sin you can commit, and it's a sin of apathy. You didn't even do anything, and it's the greatest sin we carry. Salvation does not come to you apart from Christ. The Bible says, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. I'm not saying this to be hard. I'm saying this because I care about you. I'm saying this because my Savior flat out loves you. And all you have to do is ask. Say, Jesus, come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me from what I deserve. And give me grace and mercy for what you desire. I pray that for you.